Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you go ahead and open it up with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 4. While you're finding your place there, no, I'm not going to ignore the obvious. I am carrying something with me this morning. I will talk more about that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 5 will be our place today. While you're finding your place there, let me just say it's good to be back. Good to be back with you. This last Sunday, I was here for early service, but at the late service, my family and I had the chance to go back over to Pelham, and they invited me to preach their D-Now last weekend, so I got to do that. It was good to be back and see some people that we hadn't seen in some time and be back with a church family that loves us dearly and that we love dearly. But there's no place like home, and we are grateful to be back this week and glad to be able to continue our series this morning. Thanks to Rob for filling in last week and our series here in the Gospel of Matthew. So the last few weeks, really since even before Christmas, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew together in this series called Your Kingdom Come. You remember Matthew's theme. Remember the main idea Matthew writes about is what? That Jesus is the King and we are called to build his kingdom. So over and over again, we're going to be repeating that theme. That's the whole idea behind Matthew's gospel. He wanted his audience to know who Jesus was, that he was the King. But this week, as you see in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin kind of a focused direction for the next few weeks, kind of a mini-series, if you will, because we're about to begin a passage of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, many of you may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. I mean, all of God's Word inspired and true and good, but this passage is so rich and dense because the words of Jesus here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and teaching them what it looks like to build his kingdom and be a part of his kingdom. And so today, we're going to begin this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll slow down a little bit in this passage of Scripture and walk through this very rich passage over the next few weeks. That said, if you have your place here in Matthew chapter 5, go ahead and follow along with me if you would. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading today in verse 1. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain," that being Jesus, "and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Would you pray with me? And we'll take a look at our passage of Scripture this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the opportunity we have today to come together to study it. I thank you, Father, for its richness and its goodness. And Father, I'm so thankful our choir just sang, God, you have spoken. And so God, our question today is, will we believe? Will we believe what you have said to us? And so God, I just pray that the answer to that question today would be yes. As we walk through this passage of Scripture today, as we study your word today, God, would you help just enlighten it for us? God, help us to understand it. And Father, help us to go out and apply what it is that you've called us to. And Father, we love you and we thank you and we ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Captain Obvious, you might go ahead and grab that pump for me. Yeah, Rob's helping me this morning. I mentioned the early service. Last week, Rob got to preach. This week, I've demoted him to assistant, okay? So he's helping me this morning. He's going to set up a couple of props for me. While Rob's doing that, let me draw your attention to Exhibit A. Okay, so I have here with me this morning a balloon, and you say, well, why do you have a balloon? It's not because I'm feeling nostalgic, and it's not because I'm being random this morning. I want to use this as an illustration. Now, let me just pause here and just say this by way of kind of preface. Over the last week, as I prepared this message, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is so well known. It's well known to many of us, and it's pretty self-explanatory, but man, I just struggled and struggled and struggled with crafting a sermon. I had the biggest case of writer's block I've ever had and just really struggled and prayed, God, would you help me to understand how to communicate this passage. And as I was preparing this week, this idea came to me. I hope it helps you this morning. I don't want to just be a distraction or to be silly. I hope this idea helps you. But what does a balloon have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? What does a balloon have to do with the first few verses here, the Beatitudes that we know so well, where Jesus tells us, blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that? Well, we're going to see that in just a moment. Before we do, remember a little bit of context and a little bit of background. So Jesus here begins this passage of Scripture after he's just begun his public ministry. So remember, go back the few chapters before, Jesus is now an adult. He's kind of emerged onto the public scene. He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Then he is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then Jesus goes out and he begins begins to preach, to teach, to heal, and to do his ministry. He calls his disciples. Rob looked at that last week. And Jesus begins his public ministry. And so what happens is as Jesus begins to teach, as he begins to heal, miracles happen. Well, guess what? Crowds of people start coming, right? So flocks of people just come to Jesus to follow him around and hear what he's got to say and see what he's going to do next. So as this crowd comes together, Jesus decides he's going to take advantage of this opportunity. And so he sits down on the mountainside to teach. Look at verse 1. So seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. So here in this passage of scripture, we're about to see Jesus's, I guess, kind of pinnacle sermon, if you will. Everything about the kingdom in a nutshell in these next few chapters of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. But as we begin this passage of scripture, I want you to notice a phrase. We begin these beatitudes. We call them the beatitudes because they're desires that, or they're attitudes we desire to have, right? We aspire to have these attitudes in our life. But how does every verse start? Beginning in verse 3, what's the first word? Blessed, right? Blessed are the blank. Blessed are the blank. Blessed. And we see it 9 times over the course of the next few verses. And so today and next week, because there's just too much this week to take a look at, we're going to look at each of these statements and what they mean. But now let me bring you back to our balloon. When Jesus said, blessed are the blank, what does that mean? The word blessed, like we know we've heard it before. We say it before. We had a theme on it a couple of years ago, right? But what does it mean? A little bit of word study this morning, and this is where the dots will come together. The Greek word for blessed is the word makarios, okay? Can somebody say that? Makarios. Greek scholars this morning. You're here ready to go, okay? Greek scholars. Makarios. And what does makarios mean? The original word here for blessed, if you were reading this in the original Greek language, the word makarios literally means to be enlarged. Now, a lot of times we translate this as how happy is the one who does this or how happy is the man. But the Greek root there, M-A-K, means to enlarge. So when we put all this together in context, it means like a balloon, we're taking something and we're inflating it. We are enlarging it. We're making it big. And so in the context of this passage, what Jesus is saying here is he wants our happiness to be enlarged. He wants our joy to be enlarged. He wants our life in him to be enriched and enlarged. So contextually speaking, you see there in your outline and on the screen, it really means how can we be eternally happy? How can we be eternally satisfied? The key is being blessed, inflated, enlarged from the Lord himself. So over the course of the sermon, we're going to be taking a look at what it means here to be enlarged. What does it mean to be blessed by the Lord? Now, with that said, look at today's big idea with me. Today's big idea is very important. We're going to see it this week and even next week. We'll continue to explore the same thing together. But here's the idea. If we want to be blessed by God, blessed, that makarios state, enlarged state, fulfilled, enriched, satisfied in him, that's what we have to do. Before we can be blessed by God, we must first be broken before God. Before we can be blessed by God, we must first be broken before God. So here's how we're going to do this. We're going to look today at what does the blessed life look like? The kingdom of God, what are some of the aspects of it? What does it mean to be blessed by God? We're going to look at half of them today, half of them next week. And as I share these points, my lovely assistant this morning is going to come and he's going to help me out. We got a little bit of object lesson illustrations today. So here's the first thing. Thank you, Vanna. The first point is this. When we think about what it means to be blessed by God, God's kingdom, first of all, is for the helpless. God's kingdom is for the helpless. You see the balloon over there is going to have that word on it. God's kingdom is for the helpless. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, makarios, enlarged are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? Like to be poor, they're the ones that are blessed. What does it mean? Well, again, you go back to the original language here. The word for poor literally means to be a beggar. It means kind of imagine the homeless man on the side of the road. He has nothing to his name, barely the clothes on his back, no home to go to, no other resources. He is completely broke. Nothing that he can do in and of himself. All he can do is beg for help from someone who has resources that might be able to offer them. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the beggars, essentially. Blessed are the spiritual beggars is what Jesus is getting at here. Why? Because he says the spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you're a spiritual beggar, that's how you have access to the greatest riches ever in the kingdom of heaven. And the only way to get there, though, is, he says, to realize that you are a spiritual beggar. The idea being that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, that we bring nothing to the table. What's interesting here is as we walk through these Beatitudes, as we walk through each of these kind of kingdom concepts, what we're going to see is that what Jesus says is antithetical to what the world says. The world has an idea, and then Jesus has an idea. You're going to see that in your outline. See, all of these are backwards, right? Think about what the culture says about the blessed life. What does the culture say we need in order to be enlarged or enriched? First of all, the culture says, blessed are those who help themselves. That's what the world says. The world says, if you want to get anywhere, if you want to get the riches of the kingdom, if you want to have the nice home and the bank account and the retirement fund and the trips, and if you want to live kind of this full life, then you got to help yourself. You've got to make it happen. Put in the hard work. Put in the time. Do everything you can to bring this about yourself. That's what the world says. And it bleeds over into our spirituality. So here's what the culture says. The culture says, hey, if you want to be happy, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to make it to eternal life, what do you have to do? Do it yourself. Be a good person. Do a lot of good deeds. Maybe go to church a good bit. Maybe put a little bit of money in the offering plate. Do everything you can to build that spiritual resume. If you help yourself, that's how you get eternal life. That's the message of the culture. But look at the message of Christ. His message is just the opposite. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says that if you don't think you need help from God, then you'll never experience heaven with God. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually begging. We bring nothing to the table. Because if we come to God and we say, God, I've got this. I've got it figured out. Then we essentially have no need for a Savior. It's only when we come to the point where we say, I can't do this myself. I need you to help me. I need you to save me. I need you to give me life. Jesus, I'm coming to you like a beggar. Please help me. Jesus says, that's when we can experience the kingdom. Think about it like a balloon. I brought a few little balloons up here this morning. You know, the thing about a balloon is it's designed to be filled, right? I mean, nobody goes to the store and buys a pack of balloons and says, wow, how pretty those are, right? The whole point is you want to fill them up. But what if this morning, what if we looked at this balloon and we left it up to this balloon to fill itself? What if I just put it right here on the podium, on the pulpit here? Maybe we can pray over it and we say, hey, fill yourself, right? It's going to be a long sermon. We're going to be here for a long time if we're waiting on this balloon to fill itself, right? What has to happen is for a balloon to be filled, it has to come to the understanding, hey, I can't do this myself, and it has to go to a source to be filled. So I don't have the air this morning to blow up all these balloons, so I cheated. But here's what happens. It goes to a source, and it gets inflated, right? Only when it yields to another power, only when it yields to something else and says, I can't do this myself, that's the only way for a balloon to be filled. And it's the same way with you and with me. We've got to come to the point where we say, God, all I am, all I have, all I am is this. I bring nothing to the table spiritually. I can't fill myself. I can't satisfy myself. I cannot enlarge myself. I can't reach that blessed state. So I'm going to come to the one who can. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the ones who realize that they can't do it themselves. Blessed are the helpless, the spiritual beggars. That's the first key to the kingdom. But there's a second principle here that Jesus says. God's kingdom is not just for those who are helpless. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God's kingdom is also for the hurting. His kingdom is for the hurting. You'll see another balloon pop up here on the side here. Our hope is that none of these actually pop in the middle of the sermon, okay? That would be bad. But God's kingdom is not only for the helpless, but it's also for the hurting. Look at that phrase there. Blessed are those who what? Mourn. What does it mean to mourn? Well, it means to be sad, right? It means to grieve. It means to be broken about something. The word there, it's like kind of picture a loved one passing away unexpectedly, or maybe you get a diagnosis that you just don't understand, that comes out of left field, and it's just, you're broken by it. We mourn. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. How enlarged and enriched are the ones who mourn. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? You know, we think, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand what it means to mourn. Why would we mourn? What kind of mourning are we talking about here? Jesus isn't just saying, hey, if you feel sad, just hang in there, you'll feel better. That's not what this beatitude means. What does it mean to mourn? We mourn for two primary reasons, biblically speaking. First of all, we mourn when we suffer. When bad things happen, we mourn, right? Again, you think about losing a loved one, or you think about, you know, the circumstance that pops up that you weren't expecting, a disease or an injury, or maybe you look at a tragic circumstance in the world, a natural disaster, right? Like we've had earthquakes recently in parts of the world, or we see things that happen and we look and what happens is we grieve those things, right? We mourn those things. And why is it that we mourn those things? It's because we sense brokenness, right? We look and we say, things shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be these disasters. There shouldn't be this sickness. There shouldn't be cancer. There shouldn't be death. And we mourn over those things. We mourn when we suffer. But not only that, we also mourn when we sin. When we sin and fall short of the glory of God, what happens is we should recognize that there is a holy God who is in heaven, and that we have fallen so short of that glory, we can never get there on our own. And it should lead to this Holy Spirit conviction and brokenness in our life where we say, Father, please forgive me. We grieve over our sin. We grieve over the fact that we have grieved God. We're broken over those things. You know, thinking about that, as I was preparing this question popped in my mind. I wanted to share it with you. Look at it on the screen and in your outline. When was the last time your heart broke over a sin that you had committed? I mean, we think about sin and a lot of times we treat it so casually. But Jesus said, no, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Why would he say blessed are those who mourn over suffering and over sin? Here's why. Because when our hearts break for those things, we recognize that we need somebody who can put it back together again. When our hearts break over our circumstances, we say, God, would you please put me in a place where these things don't happen anymore? I want to be in a place where there's no more brokenness. Or when we sin, we say, Father, my heart breaks because I don't want to fall away from you. I don't want to do things that are contrary to your word. I want to follow you. And we grieve those things. And so Jesus said, those are the ones who are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, because what do they get? They get comfort. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. Now, again, we think about the message of the world. The world's message is not that at all. The world's message is just the opposite. The world says this, blessed are those who don't experience pain, right? That if you encounter a broken circumstance, just try to get away from it or isolate it or suppress it. Don't deal with brokenness. And if you mess up, we'll just forget about it and move on, right? Who cares? The world tells us to get away from things that hurt us and that break us and that cause us to mourn. It tells us to try to live a life of ease and simplicity and comfort. That's what we think is blessed, right? The person who has no problems. But what does Jesus say? Just the opposite. He says, if you've never been broken, then guess what? You don't need a comforter. If you've never been broken, you have no need for a comforter. In other words, the key to being blessed, the key to being enlarged, is to realize that you need somebody who can put you back together again. You know, thinking about this, let's go back to our balloon illustration here for a moment. So, I mentioned to you that sometimes I have a hard time blowing up balloons, and you said that's a surprise because you have a lot of hot air, preacher. You know, you don't struggle with talking sometimes, but you know, sometimes if you take a balloon and you try to blow it up, what happens? You know, you meet that resistance, right? Like you try to blow it up and it just won't seem to get there. So what do you do? What's the secret? If you want to make a balloon a little bit easier to blow up, what do? Anybody know? You stretch it, right? Everybody knows that. I tried to look it up on the internet, like, is that a real thing or not? But it's what I was taught, and evidently you too. So we're going to go with it. But you stretch a balloon, right? And what it does is it supposedly makes it more pliable. You get those little fibers, and it makes it more pliable. And after you stretch it a little bit, then what happens is you can blow it up. Right? That's all the air I've got this morning. That's all I have left, right? But you take that balloon and you blow it up. You fill it with air, and it expands, right, after you stretch it. But here's the thing. In life, you know what we don't like? We don't like this, do we? We like to be nice and comfortable and comfort and everything's hunky-dory. But God says, blessed are those who are stretched. Blessed are those who experience that discomfort, because what that does is it shows us, God, I need you. I'm not in a perfect situation. I need somebody who can put me back together again. And if you don't realize that, if you don't come to that place where you say, God, I am helplessly broken, why do you need God? So blessed, Jesus said, are those who are helpless, the spiritual beggars, the bankrupt, those who have no hope in and of themselves. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, the hurting, those who are mourning over circumstances and over sin, because we know we need a Savior. There's a third principle we see here. God's kingdom is also for the humble. God's kingdom is for the humble. We see this here in verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. When you think of that word meek, what do you think of? It rhymes with my last name, by the way, but has nothing to do with it. What does the word meek mean? A lot of times we associate meekness with weakness, right? Like to be meek means, oh, you're just kind of timid and you're shy. You kind of stay in the background. Or maybe you're kind of a pushover or kind of don't have a backbone. Like you don't have any conviction. And so the meek are kind of the little lambs who just kind of go through life and try not to stir up the trouble, right? That's what we associate meekness with. Let's do a little word study. Again, when we look at the original language sometimes, the New Testament, the words are so rich. The word here for meek is just a beautiful word. What it means here, meekness literally means power under control. Power under control. Now, thinking about that, the best picture I can come up with is the picture of a horse. Think about a horse. Does anybody ride horses? Just out of curiosity. Two people ride horses. Okay, well, I don't either, so it's okay. You're in good company. If you take a horse, you take the picture of a horse, and I mean, it's this picture of grace and beauty and power, right? They run fast, and they're just beautiful animals. But let's just say you decide, you know what? I want to ride a horse. So you get it in your mind, and you go out west, and you find you a wild stallion. And you say, you know what? I'm going to ride that wild stallion. You can't just hop on that bad boy and start going, can you? What happens? That thing's going to start bucking and kicking. It's going to throw you off. You're probably going to get hurt. You can't just jump on a wild horse. What do you have to do first? Somebody tell me. You got to break it, right? A horse trainer takes that horse and he breaks it. He trains it. He takes its spirit and makes it yield to that of its handler, of its trainer, of its rider. You break that horse and then you can go and you can ride on that horse and you can go places and ride out in the Wild West, giddy up, right? And all that kind of stuff that you want to do. Only after you break the horse. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the horse that's broken, does it have any less power or any less ability than the horse that's wild? Somebody tell me. No, right? Same power, same ability. It hasn't dropped one bit. The difference is that power is now under the control of someone else. That's what this word means. The word meek means that you have power and ability and gifts and ingenuity, creativity, all these things that come from God, right? He gives us these gifts, but what he doesn't want is for us to take those gifts and go rogue and be a wild stallion. He desires for us to take those gifts and bring them under his lordship, to be meek, power under his control. Blessed are the meek, he says. What does he say? Because they shall inherit the earth. When you and I realize that life isn't about us, when we humble ourselves before a mighty God, God says that's how we get the inheritance. We get the kingdom. We get the earth with Jesus. We get to reign with him and experience those blessings when we first humble ourselves. But that's not what the world says, is it? What does the world say? If we want the blessed state, if we want to be enriched and enlarged, what does the world say? The culture says, blessed are those who draw attention to themselves. In other words, if you're going to make your name great, you got to do it yourself. Make sure people know how good you are, how smart you are, how talented you are, how wealthy you are. Draw your attention to yourself. That's how you receive the good things of life. But Jesus says, no, it's just the opposite. Here's what Jesus says. Look at it with me. If you seek your reward now, you'll miss the greatest reward forever. If you seek a reward now, you'll miss the greatest one forever. Jesus says this multiple times. We're going to see it as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, that if we seek other things first rather than the kingdom, guess what we miss out on? The kingdom. It takes us, first of all, saying, God, this life is not about me. It's about you, and it's about your kingdom. Go back to a balloon with me for a moment. I'm going to use one of the ones I've already got blown up. It was sitting so nicely in that chair, wasn't it? It didn't even move. Think about a balloon, right? We love balloons. They're good for lots of things. Like we can, you know, we blow them up for decoration purposes, or maybe kids, like you play the keep up game. Like we all do that, even as adults, right? We love keeping the balloon up. It's like written in our code. Like that's just what we're supposed to do with balloons. But think about a balloon. A lot of times we use them for decoration, right? Like you're going to go to somebody's house for a shower, right? So what do? They blow up balloons and they tie them on the mailbox. Or maybe you go to a wedding and you have the big balloon arch. Or, you know, we use them a lot of times for decorative purposes. But you know what you never do? As you drive to one of those places and you see those balloons there, even as pretty as they are, you know what you never do? You never say, wow, look at those balloons on that mailbox. Man, they are just so beautiful. You know what? I am so glad I came to the shower so I could see those balloons. You know what? We never say that, do we? Why? Hang with me. Because the balloons are designed to draw attention to something else. The purpose of the balloon is to bring your attention to the purpose for which you're there. For the shower, for the host, for the married couple, whatever it may be. The whole purpose is to say, hey, hey, don't look at me. Go here. Look here. That's what they're designed to do. And church family, you and I have the same purpose. You and I have been designed by God not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to Him. God, enlarge me so that I can enlarge your glory. Fill me so that I can expand your kingdom. Blessed are those who are humble and realize life is not about us. God, you've given me these gifts. You've given me abilities. All of us, if you know Jesus, you have spiritual gifts. But you know what? He doesn't give them to you for you to fulfill yourself with. He gives them to you so that you can bring honor and glory to the King. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are humble. But there's one last principle we see here before we pause for the day. God's kingdom is for those who are helpless, for those who are hurting. It's there for those who are humble. But lastly, God's kingdom is for the hungry. His kingdom is for the hungry. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Thinking about this illustration of hunger, you know, we know what that's like, right? We know what it feels like to be hungry. Some of you are saying, I'm hungry right now. Preacher, please tie it up. We hunger. We hunger for meals. We hunger for snacks. We thirst, right, for something to drink. We know what it feels like to be hungry or thirsty. So what do? We go get something to eat or we go get something to drink. But what happens is every time we satisfy that hunger or that thirst, what happens? A little bit later, it comes right back, right? If you were in Sunday school this morning or Connect groups, what happened is some of us studied John 4, right? The woman at the well. Jesus said, hey, you're drinking out of that well, but you're just going to continue to keep being thirsty. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Those who realize, I want to be more like Christ. I want holiness. I want to walk in integrity. I don't want to do anything that falls short of the glory of God. God, I hunger to be like you, not in some, you know, idolatrous way, but God, I want to be like you in character. And what does Jesus say? For those of us who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what does he say? They shall be satisfied. That word satisfied, completely satiated. No more desire. If we hunger and thirst for God, for his righteousness, God says that's how we experience true satisfaction. But again, that's not what the world says. The message that we are surrounded with every day, what does the culture tell us about being satisfied? Here's what it says. The culture says, blessed are those who do whatever makes themselves happy. That's what the world says. Blessed are those who do whatever it takes to make themselves happy. In other words, if it feels good to you, do it. Whatever, right? No rules, no limits. You just do whatever makes you feel good because that's how you get satisfied, right? Whether it's, it can be something that you ingest into your body. It can be an activity that you do. It can be resources that you try to accumulate. Whatever it is, the world says, do it. No rules. Make yourself happy. That's the only way to be enlarged, is to just satisfy every appetite that comes up. But that's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? What does this beatitude mean? He says, if you try and fulfill yourself with the things of the world, you will never truly be satisfied. Because you know what happens? We go to those wells and they don't satisfy. So what do? We run to another one. Let me try this one. It doesn't satisfy. We try this and we try that. And it may satisfy for a moment. Let's just be honest. Sometimes sin is pleasurable, but it never fully satisfies our hearts, does it? Only Jesus can. Happiness and satisfaction, the blessed state, don't come in anything else other than a relationship with Jesus himself. It's not about doing what feels good. It's about doing what is good. Think back to our balloon illustration for a moment. Here's a lot of times what we do to try to find satisfaction. First of all, a lot of times we try to chase after other things, right? Like we take this balloon and we say, all right, I'm going to try to fill myself with a little bit of this, right? Or I'm going to try to fill myself with just a little bit of that. And we don't get very far, do we? That's not a whole lot of satisfaction. And so we try to drink out of all these other wells, and God says they're broken cisterns. They're never going to satisfy. But even for those of us, lest we sit here, all right, some of us are Christians. We know Jesus. We want to be like Christ. But here's what we do with that. We say, all right, God, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to go after the right thing. I want to be filled with you. But here's what we do. We come over here and say, God, I'd like a little bit of righteousness. All right, I'm pretty good with that, right? And so we tie ourselves off. And we say, God, all right, I've got my righteousness, and here's what we've got to show for it. Anybody impressed? It's not the greatest balloon ever, right? You know why? Because it's designed for more. God's design and his desire for you and for me is not just to get a little bit of righteousness and a little bit of satisfaction. What's the word there? Somebody tell me what the Greek word is that he wants us to have? Makarios. He wants us to be blessed, right? Here's his desire. His desire is for us to experience him in fullness and to keep growing and to keep growing and to keep growing and to keep growing. He wants us not just to have a little bit. He wants us to have the fullness. I'm going to stop there because I don't want to pop it and scare somebody this morning. This is his desire for you. It's not just a little bit. It's not just a token. It's not just, you know, one little moment chasing after this thing and then chasing after the next thing. His desire is for us to have fullness, complete satisfaction, complete fulfillment, makarios, to be enlarged. His desire is for you and for me to come to him and say, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to experience fullness. Stay. I want to experience fullness that can't come from anyone or anything else. Do you know what I want to do is I don't want to just get a little bit of Jesus. How about you? I want him to fill me. And I want to hunger and thirst for more and more and more of Christ. You know what the end result is? What does he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what will happen? They'll be satisfied. Not just satisfied with a little bit, but we'll be satisfied with him forever. God's design is for you to know Jesus and be satisfied in him for all eternity. But here's what it takes. How do we achieve that? It's this. Blessed are those who don't have it all figured out, who bring nothing to the table, who are totally spiritually helpless and need a Savior. Blessed are those not who avoid pain, but blessed are those who experience pain because we know we need somebody who can put us back together again. Blessed are those who hurt. Not blessed are those who make a name for themselves and puff themselves up in pride, but no, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, who know that life is about somebody more than us. And not blessed are those who seek after every little thing to tickle their fancy. But God, help me hunger and thirst for you. But you know what the key is in all of these things? You know what they require? A little bit of brokenness. You remember the big idea? Before we can be blessed, before we can be filled, before we can experience the makarios, the enlargement of blessing and eternal security, we've got to realize we need it. We've got to realize that we can't do it on our own. We need someone else who can fill us up because we'll never, ever make it ourselves. But you know, thinking about this, I'm going to leave you with one final thing. When we think about these Beatitudes, there's a danger here. The danger is sometimes we look at these verses and we say, all right, well, if blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the humble and blessed are the, you know, the those who hunger and thirst, if I do these things, then that's how I get to heaven. But that's not what Jesus is saying. See, look at this with me, a little note in your outline. The Beatitudes don't save us. They show us we need a Savior. That's the point. Jesus isn't saying, do these five steps and you get to heaven. No, he's saying, you can't do these things. You'll never make it. We'll never hunger enough. We'll never be meek enough. We'll never be broken enough. We can't make it on our own. What these things teach us is, God, please show me how much I need you. And then and only then, are our hearts open and pliable and receptive to the Savior and to being able to follow the King and to build his kingdom. God's desire is for you to live a blessed life, not with fancy cars and lots of money, but to be enriched and enlarged and satisfied in him. So let me ask you a question. Is that what it's characterized by? Are you living this kind of life? Or right now, do you feel a little bit like this? The answer to that question depends on if you're knowing and following Jesus. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been trying to fill your balloon with lots of other things. But you know what? It's never made you happy, has it? But you know who can? Jesus. Maybe today you need to repent of your sin and place your faith in him for salvation. Or maybe you're here, maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you're a believer who's trying to follow him, but you know what? You've tied yourself off. You've gotten a little bit of righteousness and you say, oh yeah, I'm good. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. I'm going to stick it in my pocket. But no, his desire is to be filled. So maybe today you need to put away some things or repent or just afresh seek him. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do today, but I know this. That's his desire for you. And you can experience that abundant life now and for all eternity if you'll yield to him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for our time in it. Father, I pray that more than people remembering a balloon, that they remember the gospel. That they remember, Lord, that we bring nothing to the table, God, except our sin. But God, you can fill us, enlarge us, God, make us satisfied in you. How happy is the one who trusts in you, who puts his hope in you. And so, Father, today I pray, whether it's for the first time for someone, or God, maybe for those of us who've walked with you for years, maybe today we just need to be reminded, God, would you open me back up and help me to be receptive to more of you? Lead us now, Father, to respond to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.